Thank you for taking time this morning to come and worship with us. Just a joy to see you all here. If you have your Bibles this morning, please open them with me to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and Ezekiel chapter 27. Let's see if you can find those books. They're back in the Old Testament, but 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and then the prophet Ezekiel chapter 27. You know, one of the greatest joys as a believer in Christ and committed to following His path in your life is to serve Him. Service is undoubtedly the substantial theme throughout the entire Word of God, the entire Bible. And because the Bible lays out how service should be a priority for Christians, churches should strive to encourage their parishioners and encourage their church families to serve. Because serving others, I believe, should be within the fabric of the very church itself. Because it's such a core aspect of Christianity. Do that, if you do that, then everything else should follow suit. For some churches, this view may be easier in theory a lot of times than in practice for some churches, because serving Christ is the pathway of humility. And sometimes on that path of humility, you're not going to get the accolades that you think you deserve sometimes, at least while you're here on this earth. Now, God's always watching and adding up your crowns and your stars and your crowns in heaven for when you go with Him to be with eternity. But sometimes on earth, when you serve, you don't get the results that you think should happen. You may never get the return on your service investment that you think should happen here. Methodist Church tried to get a man to attend church there, but he just never did. And so the pastor said, "Well, why don't you come to church?" And so the man, he finally admitted, he said, "Well, because I really don't have the proper clothes to wear to come to church." So a member of the congregation, he took him to a clothing store and they bought him a nice shirt. They bought him a nice suit, a nice tie. They even bought him some brand new shoes. But on the following Sunday, he still didn't show up to church. So the minister visited him again and asked him, "Hey, we missed you last Sunday. How come you didn't show up? We were all looking forward to see you." The man replied, he said, "Well, when I got dressed up in my new suit," the man explained, he said, "I looked so good, I decided to go to the Episcopal Church." So sometimes in your service, in your dedication, you may not get the results that you think you deserve. We may not get the results that we expect when we go out of our way to help someone. But the first step in following the model of Christ as the example of service is the path of humility. And I think many of you would agree with me on that. Last Sunday, Pastor Adam stated in his message last week that we are a new creation in Christ. We are to be the aroma of Christ, a sweet fragrance. And he said that the old things that you lay down for Christ will never again be in style in the life of a believer in Christ. And I really found that profound. And God is calling His church to return to Him and to study the Word and to live in obedience and be the fragrance of Christ. I know we don't have a bunch of laser lights and smoke machines and things to entertain you, but I think a lot of church people are getting tired of that. They just want to return to the Word of God in its pure form. And God is calling His church to return to Him. Paul encouraged the Corinth church, and he instructed them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, and you can see it up on the screen. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Amen? I mean, that verse is a reminder that we don't know of our efforts from the results that we serve for the Lord. But in faith, we can trust the obedience that it'll never be in vain. People may not see what you do, but God's always watching. Also in the book of Chronicles, it said His eyes are throughout the earth, watching everything. And this kind of freaks me out a little bit because I'm thinking, does he use the eyes of insects to watch us? That's weird. That fly on my so what? You know, you just wonder, all the eyes that God has throughout the earth, what does He use to watch us with? Angels? Spirits? Makes you wonder, but He's always watching. And our toil is not in vain. In other words, there's no real failure, if you properly understand it, when the Lord is on our side and we do service to please our Father. Well, this morning I want to look at awakening your gifts as a believer. Even if you think that what you do is not important to the kingdom of God, we all have gifts that we can awaken. But before we get into the Word, join with me in shouting out Psalms 150, verse 6, the last chapter, the last verse of Psalms. Let everything that has breath... Boy, that was good. Praise the Lord. I heard that one. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You. Thank You, thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. In You alone is found freedom. Thank You for promising to give us the peace that You provide. And You know the things that have been weighing down inside of us, Father. Worries, anxieties, fears, and the like. Father, we just ask that You would guard our hearts and our thoughts with Your peace through Christ Jesus. Help us to fix our minds to focus on Your Spirit as we awaken the gifts within us. And through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and also Ezekiel chapter 27, I want to share with you something kind of different. And I believe, though it's a word that everybody in this room can use, I want God to use me. And I know I'm trusting that you have the same thought of mind, that you want God to use you. And I don't know about you, but I'm still available for God. I think of Isaiah when he said God needed somebody. And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And so today I want to talk to you about how God wants to use you and how we can remain strong by awakening your gifts. That's my message this morning, awakening your gifts. And we do it in two ways. That God wants to use you in the church, in your family, in your business, and He wants to use you in life in general. Those two areas I'm going to talk about this morning. And God using people through awakening your gifts. So you may find yourself absolutely being used mightily of God if you will be open to what I'm going to share with you this morning. First one's in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, found in verse 23. And this is what it says. There were potters and the inhabitants of Netaim and Gedera. They lived there with the king for his work. Simple verse. It says there were potters. Everybody say potters. And so those were the people that either dwelt among the hedges and took care of plants, or the ones that made pottery. Whatever they did, they dwelt among the king for his work. And if you read that chapter, it's in its entirety, that I don't want to take time to do, but it lists all of these important people in that chapter, these powerful people, these mighty people who God used. Things that they were doing that were so incredible and so visible and so notable, and all of the things they were able to do for the king. And then right toward the end of it, I love, you know, the Word of God notices just simply the potters. And notice they dwelt among the plants. And these guys, they were in the background. You wouldn't even know they were there, probably. Maybe you could just see them in their ball cap working around the kingdom or whatever. But they working behind the shrubbery, or they were making pots, or perhaps they were among the plants and the hedges and where they were kind of hidden. And then the other verse I want to go to is in Ezekiel chapter 27, if you want to flip over there. And go down to verse 9. It'll be on the screen. I want to use the New King James translation for this verse because it has a word in there I really want to focus on. It says, the elders of Jabal and its wise men were in you to caulk your seams. All the ships of the sea and their oarsmen were in you to market your merchandise. And so in that chapter, in Ezekiel chapter 27, he starts out, beginning with the chapter, talking about the ships and all the ships of the sea. It's just weird how sometimes the Bible is so detailed at times. Amen? But, when you read the Bible, you have people like Abraham and Isaac and Samson and David the mighty and Gideon the powerful and Deborah the leader and Esther the queen. And there's only one Esther and there's only one Abraham and one Deborah and one David and one Gideon. You don't just see a whole multitude of people like those people mentioned of them. And their faith in the Word in the Old Testament, when we read, is illustrated in the Word of God. And when you read it, it can almost, if we're not careful, just kind of intimidate us because of their strong faith they had. And their achievements can also sometimes make us feel like, that we would never be able to measure up and to do that kind of greatness that those did, the greatness of those men and women that they have reached using their faith in God, noted in the Old Testament. But there's also many unsung heroes in the background and in the shadows of the Scripture. Matter of fact, any time that you see any of these great men or women that I just mentioned, they were in the forefront or maybe they were on the stage of life. They're often doing something that either, affects history or affects multitudes of people. Well, just know that there's other people in the shadows that help them out and in the background that you may not be aware of that makes things possible. And I thank God that He uses all of us to do His will. Amen? And in the text that I read, there are potters that are mentioned or dwelt or lived with the king. Without the potters, certain things wouldn't have taken place, whether they're either a potter of plants or a person that makes pottery. The king maybe had been, when he prepares a huge party to go to, he was having the most honored guests maybe coming from around the world, like, King Solomon. But yet, he takes time to mention, the Scripture does, mention the potters, the people who maybe took some clay and water and formed some vessels that could be used to serve the food, or maybe made some basins that would hold candles or to give light to the king's palace hallways and rooms. They made the cups, they could make chalices, they could wine would be able to pour in for the king's banquet, because the king wouldn't be able to entertain any guests and change their lives with his presence if it were not for these people who did what they could do. And with their hands either on the hedges or among the plants, or skilled what they were to do. They were never in the dining hall with the king at his banquet table. They were never in the palace during those important times, unless it was to get things ready. They were never the bright lights. They were just the potters. They were the lawn guys. And then Ezekiel, he talks about ships. And he says, he talks about the caulkers. Do y'all know what a caulker is? How many of y'all know what a caulker is? Raise your hand. Wow. We have some sharp saints here today. Caulker is one of those guys who seals up or takes sealant and seals either, nowadays, probably sheetrock, or back then he seals up a boat if it starts to leak. And God says that these people are worth mentioning and immortalizing in Scripture. And it's interesting that whenever you do read the Bible, you begin to see Israel in the Old Testament when they would move forward and begin going into the Promised Land. And there were 12 tribes. And the first tribe It was commanded that any time that God would give Israel an order, because they had a strict order back then, and whenever they were moving into a new territory, then it was always the tribe of Judah who went first. And Judah means praise. And so whenever they go out first, that means victory goes before them. So when Judah is going on the way, then victory is on the way for the children of Israel. And when Judah would ever go out, everybody would see that the Israelites are marching into the promised land and they're doing great things with Judah heading the forefront and praising God. But what about those second or third or fourth tribes? How did they feel following behind Judah? Maybe even a few hours after crossing over into the promised land, everybody made a big deal about Judah, about marching through the Jordan River, because Judah is about praise, and they're the worshipers, and they're the singers, and they're the ones praising God. They're the people on the platform whom everybody sees praising God and waving the banners, going forth in victory. But what about that little pitiful 12th tribe? Maybe 7 hours later, or however long it took to cross over, that little 12th tribe comes traipsing across the Jordan River, and there's just still a few people clapping for them. They finally show up, crossing over, and it's the tribe of Dan. But it's important that because somebody has to be in the back of the line. Somebody has to be back there to pick up the weak and the feeble and the people that get worn out. Stragglers who are just about to give up. And somebody has to be in the back of the line saying, you can't quit now. Don't give up. Come on, let's get up. We're on our way to victory. Come on, get up. You can't fail here. Come on, I'll help you up and keep going. And telling them, you're going to make it. So I thank God for people in the back of the line. Because we need people who are willing to follow, who are willing to wait, who are willing to see it through with their commitment. We need the tribe of Dan. We need to be Danites in the church, in this church, in all churches. People who are encouragers. People who need to, or people who are about to fall out of the way but get picked up. People who are encouraging your family not to give up, but to keep coming. Don't give up. Encouraging people. Everybody is important in the kingdom. Not just the preacher, not just the singers, not just the praise band, not just the greeters, not just the people who have specific tasks they do, but everybody. Everybody, you are so important to soul winning. You're important to what happens in this building here in the Prayer of Faith. Some of you here play a really big part in this church. And nobody knows what all that you do. Because many of our members just do it in obscurity. They do it in the shadows. They do it behind the edges. They do their part. And you keep doing what you're doing because of the love for your Savior. You do your work unto the Lord and not unto men. You're the kind of disciple that says, I'm going to hold the back down. I'm going to hold back here. I'll be in the shadows and God will see it and God will get the glory. Amen? Every single person in here is important. And God said, I want there to be two kinds of people who always are present in the families and in the homes and in churches. I want to have potters. Potters who begin to take the next generation of children, your family, and surround them with God's love all about them. The potter's job was to find clay. Once he found the clay, he would begin to mold that clay. He would take some water, pour some water on it, begin to smooth out the clay, kind of get the lumps out. Then he would put it on the wheel, and then he would begin to work the wheel and mold that clay into a vessel, and then it could be used at the king's table for whatever appropriate use that he deemed it to be used for. Who are those potters? Well, I believe some of those potters can be youth workers in the church. They can be moms and dads or disciples, whoever it may be that sees young people, loving people like you all, who still believe in teenagers, even when they mess up, because they will do some dumb things. And they'll do it over, and they'll do it over, and they'll do it over and over and over again, but you just keep loving them. You are a potter in their life, and you just continue to keep shaping them, and you keep molding them, and you keep pouring into them, and you keep believing in them, and you just keep encouraging them and lifting them up. You keep telling those young people that God has His hand on your life. Trust me, that makes a big impact when a young person, whether they're a preteen or a teen, or even a young adult, when they hear those words of prophecy come from a saint, it sticks, and they don't forget it. I mean, look at the clay all around you and the potential, the greatness, from young babies that you hear squeaking and squealing in here to the children all the way up to teens and young adults. They don't need to hear how sorry they are. They don't need to hear how loud they're being. They don't need to hear how bad things are going on. They don't need to hear how the world's getting worse and worse and worse and there's no hope. They need to know how God saves them for such as a time as this. And we're the potters. And we have to mold them and we have to shape them. Shape them into being worshipers. Shape them into seeing how loving a church can be and to fall in love with their church family. Teaching them how to praise, as you all have seen Christian and David up here. Teaching them those things. Teaching them the principles. Letting their minds be formed by godly hands and the wisdom of those up here speaking life into them. And those of you out there that joke with them and tease with them and include them into being part of our church family, those mean the world to them. That means the world to them. Church, we have to do this. Why? Because if we don't, it becomes lost. If we do not invest in our children and in those younger, they'll never know. It becomes lost. We're the potters. So tell them your story. Tell them your stories of life. Tell them how you became to know Christ. Tell them what He does in your life. Tell them what you failed at in life, but you're able to get back up. Show them how to give. Show them what it means to give an offering. That's how you shape the next generation for greatness. I love how Pastor Adonijah is shaping little August whenever he does the offertory up here. Amen. Little August follows his daddy up here with his Bible in his hand, and he plops it here on the table, and he opens it up. And when daddy reads the scripture, little August acts just like daddy does. And even though he may not know how to read yet, he's mouthing the words. And it's so important that we do this. Because again, if we don't do it, then it becomes lost. It becomes forgotten by the next generation. Potters were able to bring light into the king's house. I mean, the potter may not have been very important, or maybe not hold any high dignity. But without the permission of the potter, then there would be no party in the king's house. It'd be dark. They'd have no... I mean, they could use candles, but it would, who knows how long they would last before they fell over without being in a candle bra. But somebody had to step up and say, you know, I don't care if I'm in the limelight. That's not for me. I'll work behind the hedges. I don't want the party to go out in the king's house. I want the king to have the best. Because too many people need to eat at his table at that banquet on this important day. And we need those people who want to work unawares. We need those people who want to work being unnoticed. So crucial in the life of the kingdom of God and in his church. Trust me, we love our fellowship dinners here at Prayer of Faith. Amen. Those potluck dinners. Those Easter dinners coming up at the end of March. Our anniversary dinner that we have at the end of October. We love our chili cook-offs in the end of January. But let me tell you, folks, there's always those who stay behind. There's always those who put up the food, clean the tables down, sweep the floors, vacuum the sanctuary if we have it in here, make things look good, make sure everything is good. We love our gatherings here at Prayer of Faith every Sunday, but there's always those who come during the week and clean the toilets, those who vacuum the floors, those who pick up the trash, the fingernail clippings, those who just make sure everything's good, mop the bathrooms, sweep the floors, clean the glass doors out there, get the fingerprints off. You know, and sometimes you just get tired. It just becomes tiresome. And sometimes it can be seemingly like it's becoming a job if you let it. But I refuse to let it. Because I do my work unto the Lord. I know whenever they ask me to vacuum the sanctuary, it's like, ugh. I didn't sign up on the list to help clean the church. It's not fun coming in here. It takes 2 hours to vacuum this place. And I'm vacuuming and I'm thinking, man, there could be two or three other people in here helping me and I get this done in an hour or less. But my work is unto the Lord because I get in here and I start thinking of you all sitting in those chairs, praising God and worshiping Him, lifting your hands up to Him, releasing the anointing within you by coming to Him and just praising His name and serving Him. Last Wednesday night, we talked in the adult Bible study about Mary and Martha. And it's easy to get frustrated. And it's easy to become bitter. But let me tell you, potters are important. Hedge trimmers are really needed. Because nobody wants to come to church with grass a foot high and weeds popping through. Potters also invest in our children, in our young teens, and also invest in those young ones that have no earthly idea what their purpose is here on earth. Does anybody here believe in the next generation? Does anybody believe that God has His hand on the next generation that's rising up? Does anybody believe that young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams and together they'll begin to make vessels of honor for the Master's use? So we need potters. Because potters get involved. Potters get involved in the life of the next generation. To mold them and to shape them, to guide them. And then he said in Ezekiel that he started out talking about the beautiful ships, how expensive they were and gorgeous they were, these beautiful ships. Today, maybe we would probably call them yachts or something like that. He said that the sails on those things were so expensive. They were made out of luxurious material. In verses 5 and 6, he said the best material from Egypt. The boards that were on the ship were made from the cedars of Lebanon that had been imported in. And then he says, he also appointed caulkers down in the hold of the ship. Nobody sees those guys. They're not up on the wheel of the boat, on the deck with the wind blowing their hair, doing Instagram selfies, pictures like that. No, these guys are down in the bottom of the ship because they're the caulkers. I know many of you are familiar with a caulker's gun. I mean, most everyone here should be. I mean, someone where that metal thing, you put the tube in, you pull back the handle and slip the tube in, and you snip the end of it, then you release the handle, and then you're able to caulk whatever you want to caulk to. And this is what we're supposed to do as a church, because it doesn't matter how beautiful that ship may be. It doesn't matter how beautiful your marriage is. It doesn't matter how beautiful your home is. It doesn't matter how beautiful the life that you have built around you is. But you better learn to have some caulking. Because they understood that you can have a beautiful ship and it can be incredible, but it still has to be maintained. And so they had people down in the very bottom of that ship doing that very thing. And all they did was look at those imported boards from Lebanon, and they looked at those planks made from the fir trees of Sinair. And every once in a while, through those cracks, it would begin to seep some water, and they would caulk it and seal it, and they would seal it up and keep it from leaking. They would seal it up because they understood once the ship starts to take on water that it doesn't matter how beautiful that thing looks outwardly, because if it's leaking on the inside, then it's just a matter of time before the ship starts to sink and starts to go down out there in the middle of the sea. The caulkers, those guys were men. They were wise men in the ship. And they would think, you know, this ship, if it's going somewhere, then I need to make sure it's safe. I need to stop that seeping water that's going to come in. That's what happened to Noah. Noah did the same thing. God told him to put pitch on the ark. Put some rosin. Put some rosin on the outside and put some rosin on the inside of the ark. He said, I want you to seal the outside to keep some bad stuff from coming in, but I want you to seal the inside as well to keep the good stuff, what you got inside the ark. And we need to do the same things in our lives with our walk for Christ. Because sometimes we need to go through and be aware of what's coming into our life. What kind of music may be coming in? What kind of friends may be coming in? And we need some disciples to be caulkers. We need some saints who will be caulkers to seal out anybody who wants to gossip or cut down or criticize any fellow believers. To realize what we have inside of our church is beautiful because of our love for each other. And not let negativity get all around us and leak it out. We need to quit criticizing people. And I don't know what's going to happen in this coming election this year, but I know that we're not going to bring this election into the church. We don't want it in here. And we need to caulk that leak and keep it out. We're here for Jesus. And we're to take Jesus out to the election. We all have each other's back. We shouldn't just sit down and just be okay with hearing what everybody's saying that's detrimental. And it should be true with the words we say, and it should be true online, the things that we may post on social media. And we just sometimes need to get a Holy Ghost caulking gun and get after it and start sealing those leaks. Because you and I are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. So caulk it. Seal it. Because the enemy will try to sneak in unaware. The book of Nehemiah, you can read, it says he built the walls of Jerusalem back up in 52 days. It was a miracle. They built the wall back in 52 days. Incredible. But then he started noticing that there was a lot of stuff coming into the city. And he said, you know, this is Jerusalem. This is a holy city, and they're just bringing everything in this place. And so he told the gatekeepers in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 3, he said, shut those gates. He says, I have a new rule. Don't open the gates until the sun gets hot. So we can see clearly who's all trying to come in. And we need to be careful as a church not just to let anything come in. I don't care what other churches say. I don't care what other churches can come into now and what they're doing, entertaining people or doing whatever they're doing to try to get a crowd. We need to be careful. We're not going to ordain immorality at this church. We're not going to put it in the pulpit. We're not going to be part of any kind of movement that does anything like that. And this is a very loving and accepting church. Because that's what prayer of faith was found on. But at the same time, we still need to make sure that God's principles, what He says in the Word of God, are still held in check. Because you don't have to be any scientist to know that there's a lot of weird stuff out there that's trying to come into the church in today's culture. And trust me, the devil knows just how to disguise it. Why do I know that? Well, even Paul, he wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. You can see it on the screen. Paul writes, he says, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." That's how I know. I'm not up here trying to be ugly. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just here to tell you, in this church, that Pastor Adam and I are going to stick with the Word of God. We're going to go with what God says. And as we've said before, our goal here is to provide you, the church, with biblically based messages designed to challenge you, to hopefully inspire you, to equip you how to live for Christ. And there's lots of opportunities here at this church we provide for you to share and to show your love for Christ. We have our quarterly night of prayer coming up in March, on March 19th. One evening, one quarter, for 2 hours to pray. I hope that doesn't stress you out. I know everybody says, "Well, why do I have to come to church to pray? I can do that at home." But do you? When was the last time that you or your spouse or your children spent some time just to pray together while at home? So this is an opportunity to be a caulker, to pray for some sealant to happen in your life, in your children's life, your church's life, for our nation. We have the regional food bank coming up at the end of March as well. The week after that, on a Thursday night, March 29th. Once a quarter, one evening to serve for 2 hours. I hope that doesn't stress you out. We have opportunities to begin awakening our gifts that are within you without stressing you out. Because there are some churches that have every night of the week something for you to do. And it wears you out. You understand what I'm saying? They'll wear you out. They'll wear you thin. I've been serving the Lord for over 50 years, and I want you to listen to me. Even I still need to be careful. I don't care how long you've served the Lord. You need to be careful. And that's why we need to caulk the ship and not wait until it gets knee-deep. And certainly not until it gets waist-deep in our lives. When we see things seeping into our lives, we better caulk that ship. If you see seeping coming into your children's life, do everything you can to caulk that boat, to keep it afloat in their faith with God. These are perilous and serious times. I'm not here to put a downer on you today, but I'm just saying we need to be careful. I don't care how beautiful your family is. The enemy's goal is to steal, kill, and destroy it. And so we need caulkers watching for those seeps between the cracks. The boat will not float if you don't keep the spirit of caulking in your life. So caulk it. Caulk that anger. Caulk that unforgiveness. Catch it quick. Don't let it simmer for weeks and weeks at a time, or months and, God forbid, years. Caulk it. Caulk that bitterness. Caulk anything that you see is beginning to come in and to take over your life, where it just begins to seep in, starting to change the person who you are. Hawk it. And catch it. Because the ship, this church, only floats because we have caulkers down here. Now, if you want to call those caulkers something in today's culture, today's times, those people behind the scenes who are caulking probably would be called intercessory prayer warriors. People in our church who are praying daily for your needs, for your guidance, for your healing, for your anointing, for your awakening of those gifts in your life. And we need potters who are shaping lives, those little lives, raising up a new generation in this church. And we need it desperately. Potters who serve with commitment, who serve with dedication to the Lord their Savior and the advancement in His kingdom. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 on the screen says, "Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God." That's how important caulking is in our lives. Using discernment, using the fear of God. Proverbs says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The love of God. If you see anything in your life, begin caulking in that area and do it with the Word of God. Word of God said it's sharper than any two-edged sword, so it can dig out that old crud so the Holy Spirit can caulk it and seal it. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 1 I want to close with as the worship team makes their way up to the stage. It's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and you can see it on the screen. It says, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed," it says what? "You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." Amen. You have been caulked. You have been sealed when you gave your life to Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. He did that for you. But things can still seep through the cracks at times. Let me ask you this. How long has it been since you let the Holy Spirit touch you? For things maybe that have been seeping inside of you. How long has it been since you let the Holy Spirit caulk you in some things that you have gotten loose with? Holy Spirit, help you maybe seal up some areas in your life where Satan keeps coming in at his own will to wreak havoc. By awakening your anointing that is within you, that was sealed in you, by awakening that up, by awakening your gifts, and letting the hands of some of these believers that have been through it lay their hands on you and let them pray for you. Let them counsel you and let them shape you. As the Holy Spirit reveals Himself to you to caulk up any of the broken pieces maybe in our lives. There's no shame in that. It's called obedience. It's called conviction. It's called the Holy Spirit. Jesus isn't just the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Pieces. And He says, if you've messed up, I can put all of those pieces back together. Because I've got a plan for your life. To waken up your gifts that I have put inside of you. To awaken your gifts and to commit to His ways. No matter how difficult or seemingly meaningless your work may appear for the kingdom, it's meaningful to God. Because it brings Him glory. And for that, it's not in vain. Because our labor for Him will never, ever come up empty when you begin awakening your gifts. If you desire prayer this morning or have a burden on your heart, Maybe God's impressing you to pray for someone or put someone on your heart. Maybe you want to call upon God as your healer. Call upon Jesus as your deliverer from delivering you from some demonic force that's been just hounding you and hovering over you or your family. He's the one who can set you free. No matter how weary or exhausted that you may feel right now, God doesn't want you to remain there. He wants you to be energized and ready to take on the world. And so as our prayer counselors come up, make their way to the front, we're here to encourage you and to pray for you. So please bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Help us learn to grow in our spiritual gifts that we received as your sons and your daughters, to release the anointing that resides within us, because you've uniquely given to each one of us as a follower of your Son Jesus gifts to serve your kingdom. And we ask that you would help us to use our spiritual gifts for your glory. We pray that we may be bold in sharing the gospel when the opportunity is before us. We ask that we would be faithful in serving you through our dedication and commitment. And we ask that you would help us to grow in our knowledge of you, that we would be obedient to your will for our lives. We praise you this morning for your faithfulness, Father. We praise you for your goodness. And we pray that you would continue to work in each one of our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all the church said, Amen.